encourage you to turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 13 through 23. But if you want to keep your Bibles open, we'll be referring back to that chapter, the whole account that is there. As we prepare to listen to God's word, let's again be in prayer. Lord, we believe that your word is inspired. We believe that you have given to us these scriptures that we might know you and know what it means to have salvation in Jesus. Open up the scriptures to us in new and fresh ways. And in the things that are familiar, may they just ring true in our souls again. For we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this Advent, the theme that I've used has been angels and the way that angels communicated with various people to bring the good news. We saw, began with an amazing announcement to Mary, this announcement that she, a virgin, would bear a child and this was going to be the Son of God. And then we had a crucial corrective for Joseph, who was prepared to divorce her quietly because he was a just man, didn't want to embarrass her. But the angel came in and said, take her as your wife. And then last week, a paramount proclamation by the angels to the shepherds, and an incredible joy that was there. So we have the angels in all of that. We come today to the fourth Sunday in Advent and look at the angels again, the presence that's here to give godly guidance. And let's pick this up in Matthew 2 at verse 13. And this is speaking of the wise men when it says they. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, I'll just take a little bit of a side there. He was afraid to go there because everybody knew his reputation as well. In fact, Archelaus was so bad that Caesar Augustus removed him from office and banished him to Gaul. So we know he was a pretty bad guy. So then, being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. In this passage, we see godly guidance through the angels. And we kind of began with the wise men, the passage that Carolyn had read earlier. And the wise men and this star that is there. And the first thing for us to think about this star is that our sovereign God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Everything was set in motion according to God's divine plan. So that at the right time, this star would appear, and these wise men who had studied the stars, who had studied wisdom, who were seeking truth, that they would see this star and God would reveal to them that there was a great mystery here, that the King of the Jews was to be born. So the created order was revealing Jesus, and it was from the very beginning. It's just that time had to catch up to the point where the star would be understood. So the heavens are declaring the glory of God, the psalmist tells us, and it includes the revealing of Jesus Christ. So all that was set in motion from the beginning. We see with these wise men that this star, that as they followed, they saw it, they were in the east, so they saw it in the west, and they went to where it was, and then went to inquire, where is he who is born King of the Jews? It's what you'd expect them to do. You go to those who are in charge, they must know. And Herod did not, but he had his experts come and find out where this Christ child was to be born. Then it says in verse 9 and 10, that behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. We have no idea what this looked like to them, because it's not that far from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So how does a star go before them in a way that they could see it for that short distance? But we're talking about a God thing. God is at work, and so God is guiding them. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There is a theme in Christmas that is here in Matthew and in Luke. There is this great joy that is bursting forth on the scene. And it's Jesus. And they are rejoicing exceedingly with this great joy. And this anticipation now that they're going to go in and behold the Christ child. They go in, and they're able to get there because Herod's wise men, his experts in the scriptures, had quoted from the prophet Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So here they are, these foreigners, taking part in the fulfillment of a scripture that was spoken hundreds of years before. It's an amazing thing. And they are filled with joy. They go in and they behold Jesus and they fall down before him and worship him. You worship God. As best as we can understand about these wise men, they came from a region where the people were monotheistic. Wasn't the God that was worshipped by the Jews, but there was a monotheism that was there. And so they understood that they were worshiping the one God. They just didn't understand really who he was. It wasn't fully revealed to them. But when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, which means they understood that in that child, small baby, was the infinite God. And they fell down and worshiped him. So they were guided through this. Now, the important lesson for us all through this, as we look at this godly guidance, is for us to understand, perhaps not in such amazing ways, perhaps not with angels and dreams and stars and whatever else might be there, but God guides us as well. Does it through His Holy Spirit. But we're able to look at God's guiding them and find great joy also in who Jesus is, but to remember that God, who directs stars and directs foreigners and to fulfill prophecies, He will certainly guide us as well. We see in this passage that there is a guidance, there is a diversion, and there is safety. We begin first with the wise men in Herod. They are warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they depart and go to their own country in a different way. Now, what's important here is it kind of diverts Herod from his immediate plans. He has to come up with plan B. And so the wise men are able, through their efforts, to save themselves, because Herod was a very treacherous person. He probably would have killed them, and to save Jesus. And we'll see that how that's combined here with Joseph and the Holy Family. Because the next verse says, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, we have a dream sequence between the wise men have a dream, Joseph has a dream. And the angel says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, which means that angel is going to reappear and tell them when it's safe to go back. So we have the wise men being led off to safety. We have Jesus, along with his Joseph and Mary, being led off to safety, God protecting them. And in the midst of that, we find Scripture fulfilled again. And here is God's revealed will. It's from Hosea 11:1. It says, this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And so Jesus, it was necessary for him to go to safety in Egypt so that God's word would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I've called my son. And the parallels there with Israel that were held captive in Egypt and God delivered them from their bondage. And now God is going to be about delivering us from a different type of bondage. And so he calls his son out of Egypt. And Scripture is fulfilled. But in the midst of this, the safety that they have as the wise men go off in a different direction and Mary and Joseph and Jesus head down to Egypt, there is a very ugly encounter. There is the frequently ignored part of the Christmas story. And the reason it's ignored is because it is ugly and brutal. And it's certainly not something that we want to tell young children. As they get older, this becomes something that is important because it's part of life, it's reality. See, within the midst of this, Herod's response, we find evil. And evil exists, and evil people exist. And it is precisely because of evil like this that we needed a Savior, the Savior. Christ Jesus was born because evil exists and sometimes has a pull on us. But sinful things are done. And here Herod does something that is horrendous, something that is just unspeakable brutality. Okay, he doesn't know exactly where Jesus is. He can't pinpoint him. He's going to go into the region and have all the male children killed, not just in Bethlehem, but throughout the region. Ages 2 and under. Now, it says, according to the time ascertained by the wise men. So we don't know if the wise men had started to see the star 2 years earlier, or maybe it was 1 year. And Herod wasn't going to take any chances. He was going to expand that out and say, 2 years and under. But evil people cannot stand righteousness, cannot stand to lose power, even though their power is just an illusion. And so a Savior, the only one, Emmanuel, God with us, is preserved in the midst of this horrible and brutal slaying of innocent children. But here is something that is strange and hard. It can be called God's strange will. And in Isaiah 28, says this, that God is about to do something. It says to do his deed. Strange is his deed. He's going to do his work. Alien is his work. It's not referring to this, but it's talking about God's will in general. That there are times when God's will, the things that take place, are strange and alien to our thoughts because we just can't grasp how all the pieces fit together. And what this is saying is that God can take the evil acts that come about by the free choice, the free will of people. God is sovereign, and he takes those in his strange will and brings about the completion of his holy and righteous will. It is a strange work, but God in his sovereignty does this. And we find the fulfillment of Scripture comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And in the context of that section, that chapter 31 of Jeremiah, we find beautiful things. It is the restoration of God's people. And in that chapter is the talk of the new covenant that God will form with his people, a covenant that is in the heart. And yet, it seems that part of life includes these hard things. And God is able to take the pain and suffering in this world and to work out his righteousness. And in the midst of that, we draw closer to God. We become more faithful. Scripture will talk about sanctification. We become more sanctified or holy. God making us pure. But it comes through the suffering. It comes through the hard things in life, the being purified like precious metals are purified as they're heated. So we go through the suffering, and God's strange will brings about the good things. And Jesus, his life is preserved. And it all hinges on him. Everything. All of creation and redemption, all of eternity hinges on Jesus and his ministry, his death, his resurrection. move from this horrendous account to now Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in Egypt, and they are strangers. And they encounter, I'm sure, adversity. They just had to pick up and leave. They didn't have anything at all. Probably dependent upon the hospitality of others, but they are strangers in a foreign land. And at times it must have been very, very hard for them. But they had the promises of God. They could look at Jesus, and they had revealed to them who he was. And so they could endure that. God is guiding them. He continues to. So the angel appears again in a dream to Joseph and says, now it's time for you to go back to Israel. So they're homeward bound. Now this is what happens sometimes in God's guiding us. We're heading in a direction that we think is right. Now they were just given general directions, go back to Israel. So they're heading back. And then they're warned again. Already Joseph was concerned because of who had taken Herod's place, his son, who was just as bad or maybe worse than he was. The angel gives a little bit of a correction, just fine-tuning as to what's going on. You know, we have that fine-tuning also. God guides us. Peggy and I had kind of an amazing fine-tuning happen about a week and a half ago. We were heading out to kind of do some of the Christmas shopping. It was in the evening, and we were going to go to Safeway to get some gift cards. And for us to go to Safeway, where we are in Lakewood, we had to, one way is to cross Interlaken, a bridge that goes over Steilacoom Lake. And as we started to approach that, there were flashing lights and the way was blocked. So we had to turn around and go back. We decided, well, let's go to Albertsons, kind of in the other direction. So we went to Albertsons, got the gift cards, and we're heading out, and we see a friend. It's the mother of one of our sons' friends from way back in elementary school. It's when they met. And they were really good friends then. We got to be good friends with the parents. And unfortunately, their son went kind of the same direction as our son, developing an addiction to drugs and just going the wrong way in life. And as it turns out, she was detained in her checkout line by someone in front of her. But what happened was by the being diverted from our path to Safeway and her being delayed in her checkout line caused us to come together in the same place. And as we walked out to our cars and talked and asked about each other's children and how you're doing, and they've got a couple of grandkids they're taking care of now, and just shared some things. It was a beautiful moment. And then we, in the parking lot, in the cold and dark, we just kind of huddled up and prayed for one another. And realizing this was a God thing. This was God directing things. How often this happens in our lives and we don't even know it happens. We don't have the eyes to see. Our hearts are just not there, or just our minds are running a thousand different directions. God is at work directing our lives, preserving us, sometimes saving us from an accident over here, maybe, because we're going this direction now. Or bringing us into a relationship to give mutual encouragement. Or whatever it might be. A thousand things that could be. Think about that when you're delayed in traffic. and getting frustrated. Or you're in a supermarket line, and the person before you, there's a problem, and it just seems to take forever. You don't know that the encounter that's going to happen, or maybe that delay is keeping you from an accident on your way home. We just don't know. And God is at work in all of this, fine-tuning the directions to preserve His Son, fine-tuning directions to preserve us. And here we have a scripture fulfillment. As they're diverted, they go to Nazareth, and it says, He went to live in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets, plural, come back to that, might be fulfilled, that He would be called a Nazarene. There is no one prophecy in the Old Testament that says that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. But what was common at the time that the New Testament was written was for interpreting the scriptures was to look at the prophets, the theme of the prophets, the salvation that was there, and to weave those together. And perhaps also there's a word play here that this word for this Nazarene is sounds very familiar to a Hebrew word netzer, which is branch. And Jesus, as a descendant of David, was to be this branch shooting off from, it says, from Jesse, from David's father. But that was prophesied. So it sounds to us like they're playing fast and loose with language, but that's the way God wove things together. An overall theme of the prophets, that where Jesus told those two walking to Emmaus, you're slow to understand all these things. It's not just the real clear things that are there, but also the themes that are woven together. And so all this stuff is fulfilled through Jesus, His birth, but then those subsequent journeys, diversions, that meant safety for Him and salvation for us and the assurance that God guides us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You continue to guide us and that You sent Your Son Jesus and preserved Him in amazing ways that we might have life. Oh Lord, fill us with a great sense of wonder and exceeding joy, just like the wise men, this Christmas, and Lord, always, that our delight would be in You. And it is in Jesus, in Emmanuel, that we pray. Amen.